17. So 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. This is a rare occurrence of that wording, that they poured out the water before the Lord. We just don't see it any other place than pouring out the water before the Lord. We don't know. Some think that this was the beginning of practicing of the festivals, that there's this pouring out of the around the altar. I don't know. I'm sure your study Bibles, I don't have a study Bible that I use when I preach, so I can't see if there's anything at the bottom. But there are all kinds of guesses about what that means. I just want you to know we're not real sure. What happens next is very important, though. So they drew the water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. And now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. That means stone of help. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. And then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Amen. Father, as we now open your word and think deeply into each word that's here, we know that we are opening our minds to you, to hear you speak to us, and we ask that you do so in a way that we can hear, please. Quicken our minds and our bodies and spirits at the end of this day so that we can focus and concentrate on what you have to say to us, even today, on this last day of September 2020. Your word is true, it's alive, and very relevant to us even today. And we ask that you help us to see ourselves in the text again and to see our Savior there as well. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, you have before you the outline of what I'm going to do tonight. Teaching the passage 2 through 4, there's a challenge to return to God. 5 through 9, a meeting at Mizpah. and then 10 through 17, the dividends of undivided loyalty to God. I didn't get that out of a book. Just want you to know. I've been busy and working through the passage myself. As you know, grew up in Tyler. I attended Moore Middle School over on the east side of Tyler. And we had a pretty good group of friends that we were, me and the other guys, we were pretty close. And one of the guys in that group was named Jeff Morris. And Jeff was just easy to pick on, you know. And we would all meet before school at about 7:45 at the multi-purpose building up on the hill there. And we'd all meet and play kick the can. And Jeff was a part of that group. One day Jeff showed up and there was something different about Jeff. He had a little sister that was 4 years younger than he was. And Jeff had one of his sister's pink lacy socks that had static to the back of his shirt. And we weren't very nice. We just kind of let him go all day with that sock on his back. And it was mean. Stuck to him. But look, when we open to 1 Samuel, here what we find in chapter 7 is that the people of God have something stuck to them as well. You know what it is? Well, it is sin ultimately, idol worship. They're still carrying around images from the days before. And this is a new generation of people who are on the threshold of wanting to avoid the same mistakes that their parents have made. And so Samuel is not as nice, as mean as we were. He's bringing it to their attention that there's something that's still stuck to you. We need to rid yourselves of it. Now, Samuel doesn't bring it up, right? He doesn't bring up the fact that they're dealing with this. They bring it up. And I'll show you what I mean. Verse 2, from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed. But notice what happens. They start to lament after the Lord. There is a desire in them, a conviction within them, that they've been doing wrong, and now they want to seek after God. So, chapters 4 through 6, before we get to chapter 7, 4 through 6 detail for us that the Philistines had come in. You know, we left off in chapter 3. By the way, let me just stop here for a second. In chapter 3, we spent 2 Wednesdays. There is a detailed discussion on Samuel's call. I think there's three calls. I think the fourth one to him is his salvation experience, his conversion experience in an Old Testament way. And so what I saw in there was that there is clearly an order or a plan to how God saves us. But I told you last week there's something that comes before that call. And that is that God is at work before that. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. So here's what I did, and I don't want to take the time to pass it out, but I did for you an order of salvation. And it's from what I see in Scripture, how God initially does His work, how He calls us, and then what happens in some sort of detailed way after that. I just decided I would have it up here, and those of you that want it, you can come up and get it afterwards. Sometimes I get a little overzealous when I'm doing my work, and if you don't want one, that's fine. I just want you to know they're available, and there's about 9 bullet points here about how I see God working in our lives. Okay, so it's there. So, we left off at chapter 3, and then everything between there, 4 through 6, the Philistines have invaded Israel. And they take for themselves the Ark of God, which becomes a pretty good, significant piece of the story as we move into Samuel's ministry. His actual first public ministry happens here in chapter 7. And so everything between 4 and 6 details for us their craftiness and how they captured the ark. Now, some 20 years have passed. Notice that the text says some 20 years have passed. There's 20 years of water under the bridge between verse chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 2. There's 20 years there. And the story of them taking the ark and keeping it for themselves. But then notice at verse 2, something different happens. They get it back into Jewish territory. And so things are shaping up. They're a little better now that it's back in their territory. Now, I want to be clear about the ark. The ark does not mean that the ark carried with it the presence of God. I think that the ark brought with it the symbolic presence of God. You'll see what I mean as we get into this, because it can become an object of their worship, and God cannot be contained to anything, correct? Right. So we want to be cautious that we say that there's God, there's the ark. No. Then we lend ourselves to this faulty theology of that God can be contained there, when the Scripture teaches us that He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. So keep that in mind as we work through this and these ideas about the presence of the ark. Now, this is a new generation of people, as I said, and they're standing there determined not to make the same mistakes as their ancestors have made. And again, we find Samuel keeps growing and growing, right? He keeps growing spiritually. Now, who so far have we contrasted Samuel with in 1 Samuel? Okay. We've contrasted him with Eli, that he spent time with in the temple before he launches off into his own ministry. There's a contrast here that the author's drawing for us between what it looks like to be eager and zealous after hearing God and what it looks like to kind of grow weary of listening to God. And I think I've pointed out that Eli for me, now hang on, Eli, for me, represents a group of people, even church members, who come to a place in their life where they just get kind of, and get routine in the traditions. And for me, he's a warning sign for us that we don't want to be like Eli, and we certainly don't want to be like his two sons. So Samuel outdoes all of them, even as a young boy at the age of 12 or 13 years of age. He is far more mature than his instructor, I guess, even at the temple. So there's the details, and that gets you up to speed of where we are in chapter 7. Now here, notice verses 2 and 4 and this challenge to return to God. There was obviously something going on in their lives that they started lamenting. There was an absence. There was a void in their life that they felt, because the ark had been taken. There's obviously this guilt, this conviction of what are we doing with all of these objects that we keep carrying along with us and depending upon and trusting in. So there's this lament that the author talks about, that the house of Israel, the people of God, are lamenting after or for the Lord. Now, I wanted to stop there, and I made a note to myself that every church leader longs to see this in his people. I think we could even say every Sunday school teacher longs to see that kind of interest from the people in his class or her class. So here is a great illustration of what kind of longing that we hope to see in people. Now notice Samuel's spiritual sensitivity in verse 3. Notice that he picks up on it. He notices it. And so I think it's important to stop and say that effective church leadership or effective church leaders have their ears to the ground or their finger on the pulse of the people to see where they are in the ebb and flow of life. He imitates models a prize-winning pastor who has his ear tuned to the mood of his people and what they need. Now this lament for me was a stirring of the spirit in their souls. That it's God at work who's calling them and stirring them up to long after the Lord. And Samuel noticed it. Now, I noticed it in you last Sunday. It was about a 3 to 4 second exchange that we had from the pulpit. I had with you from the pulpit. And you didn't even have, well, you did say something, but it was as a group. And that was whenever I said to you last week, we were working through that last sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. And I talked about building on the right foundation. And then I somehow got to the point of not fearing that we should be pressing on. And when I said that, you guys lit up. I could see it in your eyes. There was this confirmation of, that's right. Let's not fear. Let's don't do that. So I'm saying all this to say that I hope I was kind of modeling what Samuel has noticed in these people then, that they're lamenting after the Lord. I think Samuel's very smart here. That he picks up on something that many of us might have said, oh, well, this will come and go. Like the ladies told me after my first sermon 20-something years ago, the ladies, everybody was going by and greeting me, and they were so kind, and I was, hello, it's just great. And as these two elderly ladies walked up with a kind of a scowl and old crusty look on their face, said, that was good, preacher. That was good. And they walked off. They got 6 feet away and said, just give him a few years. He'll lose all that enthusiasm. No, it wasn't here. 20 years ago. But I'm over that. Huh? I've forgiven those ladies and I've moved on. But anyway, so just in that 3 to 4 second exchange, what I picked up from you was, tell us more. I mean, 3 to 4 seconds, y'all. I saw it in your eyes and heard it when you all said, amen. That's right. So what I've done is that moment, I knew what I was going to preach for the next 4 Sundays in October. And so I'm going to be a little out of my wheelhouse for the next 4 Sundays because it's a topical thing that I'm going to do. But here's the title of the series for October. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And so just the communication that you gave me from that, and hopefully me kind of modeling what Samuel's doing here, being sensitive to the needs of the people and considering all of the stuff going on around us. Not only that, there's this frightful issue of Halloween and whatever. So hopefully all of this will work out and you'll be blessed by it. So I think, again, effective leaders, Sunday school teachers and preachers should have their ears to the ground, sensitive to the ebb and flow of life with their people. So here, Samuel, sensing the longing in their hearts, he tells the church, now's the time to act, doesn't he? Look down again at verse 3. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, all right, if you're returning to the Lord with all of your heart, stop right there. So he acts. Notice he acts immediately. And just a great place for me to pause and say to you that when you begin to lament after the Lord, that you sense a void that's there and you start yearning after God, first recognize this. That did not come from you alone. That came because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And only the Spirit of God will draw you to God because we have a natural bent towards running from God. It's just in our nature. It's who we are. We'll talk about it Sunday from Genesis 3, by the way. Just read all of Genesis 3 is where I'm going to be. And the beginning of dysfunctional fear. That's what we're going to do Sunday. But this is our nature, is to run from God. And here, Samuel picks up on it and says, okay, if you're wanting to return to God, there's some things you need to do. And I want to say to you, if you sense this same kind of prodding in your heart, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Act. And so we might ask the text or ask Samuel, then what do we do? And so here we go. This is what we do. Notice these three timeless instructions that will renew a relationship with God. I've changed the wording a little bit, but here it is in the text. Put away away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him. There's three things right there. There's a three-point sermon right there in one verse. I have it this way on your outline. Put aside the things in your heart that rival with God. Hello. Put away anything in your heart that has, that is robbing your affections for God. Okay? What objects in your life can you think of right now that the Spirit's bringing to your mind that is stealing away your affections for the Lord? Think about that. Secondly, then recalibrate your affections. I get that from the second thing he says. Direct your heart to the Lord. So recalibrate your affections and then look for ways to serve God. All right, now flip your outline over on the back side. And let's return to the idea of our natural bent. So there's this stirring from the Spirit that caused the people in verse 2 to lament after the Lord, to want to know Him deeper. And so then that led me to this. At the very top, there's a little quote from John Calvin who says that the heart is an idol factory. So as you grow older, even as a believer, your heart is churning them out, man. It's just our nature. You ought to be, I've told you this 100 times, struggle is good. You ought to be struggling with your spiritual growth. And so 1 Samuel 7:3, direct your heart to the Lord. Now, there are two different hearts here that are listed on this page. One heart is one that seeks after itself. And here's what happens. There's a sense of entitlement. There are, along the way, repeated adversities. Man, just 100 thoughts. So Larry knows this, and it's something to be important of, just watching with your coworkers, family members, friends, whatever. If you notice this repeated action of adversity in their lives, you know, like one day you see somebody and they messed up their leg, they're on crutches, and man, you know, 2 or 3 months goes by and they've broken their arm, or then the next thing you hear is they've got some really tough stuff going on in their family. It's just like boom, 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 adversity after adversity. Sometimes, now we have to be wise and be discerners, right discerners of this, but sometimes the Lord brings these repeated adversities to say, you're going the wrong way. And so this is a good time to say to somebody like that, do you notice a pattern of trouble? Well, yeah, now do you think about it, now that I think, bring it to light, yeah, I get it, there is a lot of trouble. Well, do you think maybe that God's trying to show you something in this? Well, it could be. Well, let's talk about what it might be. So along this road of trying to please yourself, you're doing it, number one, because your heart says you're entitled to it. Don't do all that hard spiritual stuff. Take the easy way. And along the way, you'll have looming disappointments. Your life is unrestrained, right? There's no spiritual discipline in it whatsoever. You come and go to church as you please. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. Sunday school's off the checklist. I mean, it's not there. It's way too early. And you'll make church when you can. There's no restraints. There's no holy restraints on your life. This is the person who aims to please himself. Then at the bottom, there's another heart, someone who longs to please after God. Now notice along the way, I should have put these in a different order, but you sacrifice through discipline. You know what the spiritual disciplines are. And as a result of the spiritual disciplines, I've listed a number of virtues that come as a result. Love, hope, trust, provision, gladness. Okay? All right, back over. Next, there's this meeting at Mizpah, verses 5 through 9. Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah. He's shaping up to be a pretty good leader, by the way, isn't he? I mean, he's gathering the people. He notices something spiritual's going on with them. So he says, let's just have a meeting. And they meet at Mizpah. So the people accept his challenge, don't they? More than that, they do what he says. Look at verse 4 and verse 6. So the people of Israel did it. Verse 6, so they gathered at Mizpah. Let me just pause here and ask, what kind of relationship do you see going on between Samuel and the people? It's a great time for you to talk here. All right, they're beginning to get close. Why do you think they're so willing to do what he asks? They see God in him. They trust him. What else? Huh? They have a need and they go to him. But why are they going to him? He's called by God. How do they know he's called by God? How do they know? They see it in his life, don't they? The more we get into this 1 Samuel book, you're going to see that God has favored Samuel. And I want to say to you that it's not limited to Samuel. That the same kind of favor is available to you too. What we talked about last week is that Samuel is practicing some spiritual disciplines, although he wouldn't even know what that meant. But he's practicing things very early on in life, and he's doing it privately. Now notice what happens publicly. Do y'all see what I've been trying to... Diane, you're reading my dissertation. And you see, this kind of thing is over and over in my dissertation. Y'all, I spent 6 years with this stuff. I'm telling you, it works. And people will see it in you. The more that you are disciplined in private with God, it will just emerge off of you and you won't have to say a word. People will say, there's something different about you. I just feel like I can talk to you. You just seem trustworthy. You do the real deal. Anybody ever said that to you? You're just authentic, man. You got a few minutes? This is the kind of thing I'm encouraging with you. It's not limited to people like Samuel. Hello? Here we are in the New Testament age, folks. When you were saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's ready to do the good work if you're willing to do the hard work in private. Okay? Seems like everywhere we turn in the first few chapters, we find Samuel with the Lord and growing closer to him. Why do the people, what do they see in him? Well, they see God in him. In these verses, the people practiced four spiritual disciplines. Let's move on. Let's pick it up here. Y'all are not listening fast enough. There's no question about it. You've got to do better. So 5 through 9, this narrative, it's a full chapter. I'm doing good to get through a paragraph. So watch in these verses what the people do. They trust him. They trust Samuel. They're willing to do what he asks. Notice what they do. Do you see the four disciplines? Let me fill in the blanks for you. They fasted. You want to keep going? Y'all want to guess them? All right, what's C? Confession. What's the P? Prayer. What's the S? Sacrifice. Again, fasting, confession, prayer, and sacrifice. I've written them all in the margin of my Bible. There it is. There's those spiritual disciplines again. They just keep popping up everywhere. Why in the world do they? Because this is the key to turning God's attention. This, when people turn to God, God turns to people. And this is what's happening over and over. These people lamented after God, and they're doing the necessary work for a renewal with God. Now, it won't be long. Trust me, chapter 8, they'll call for a king. It gets worse. But for now, they're on the right track. Sounds like us, right? Hot, cold, hot. So, when you're ready to renew your walk with the living God, be sure to put off those things that rival with God for His attention. But just as important, be sure that you fill those voids or that void in you with spiritual disciplines. Y'all hear what I'm saying? When you start to seek after God, there's a void that's there. There's something that's not there. There's an emptiness. That's the reason the Spirit has sent you to God. I'm saying to you, act on it quickly, because if you don't fill that void with something holy, trust me, the enemy will fill it with something wicked. And you will find some pleasure in something, because you are by nature a pleasure seeker. When it gets tough, you're going to bail to whatever it is, unless you're practicing in private these disciplines. These things keep you on the path, the narrow road. They, for me, the disciplines work as guardrails. I'm so extreme you wouldn't believe it. I'm just extreme. I mean, Karen says, I don't know a happy medium for anything, right? If I watch something on TV and I disagree with it, I just turn it off. She says, listen to them. You might learn the other side. No. I'm so extreme, I'm sick. Sick, dysfunctional, a worm, I'm telling you. And these things for me keep me, are guardrails. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So he thanks God for the affliction that got him back on track. What else do we do when we are filling that void? Try fasting for 24 hours. That's a real popular one, preacher. But seriously, try it from breakfast to breakfast, just 24 hours. Call your doctor first if you've got some illnesses or some ailments. I can email mine. I love it. You just email them and I get an answer by lunch or after 5. But whatever you do, if you feel like you need to, just ask your doctor, hey, can I do this for 24 hours? Can I go without food for 24 hours? Keep liquid, stay hydrated, but just go 24 hours without any food. Breakfast to breakfast. That's what break fast means. Break the fast. Go 24 hours without any food. And along the way, journal what your soul is clamoring for. You know what your body's going to clamor for. Give me food. What are you doing, you nut? But there is a difference. Journal what your soul's clamoring for. I'm going to tell you, there's no greater feeling than about 12 to 14 hours into a fast to say to your body, you can't have it. You can't have it. You hear the spirit larger than the physical body. So that there's growth there. It happens. Just 24 hours. Ten through 17, the dividends of undivided loyalty to God. 10 through 17. I just love this last part. As Samuel was offering up burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And then the men of Israel chased them out of town. Now, this is the climax of the story right here. Now here's the real deal. Here's the real test. Here comes the enemy. What do we do? Will we trust in our idols? Our Baals and Ashtaroth? Or are we going to trust in God? This is where it climaxes. What will God do? When the Philistines saw that the Israelites were meeting there at Mizpah, what do you think ran through their mind? When the Philistines saw it, their thinking is they're organizing an army. They're getting ready. And so they start to pour on the heat. But that's not all that was happening at that meeting, is it? Verse 7 says that they were afraid when the Philistines started closing in, but instead of trusting in the presence of some object, even an ark, what did they do? They said, Samuel, y'all fill in the blank. Pray for us. Do you hear their surrender, their humility? We're tired of doing it the old way. Go back to chapter 4. And let me show you the old way. The old way was, back in the day when the Philistines came through and stole the ark, here's Phinehas. Remember, that's Hannah's rival. second wife, I think, with children. Here she is. She doesn't know a thing about theology. Look what she says. So after the Philistines come in, they take the ark, and then their word comes to her that Eli is dead, and the two boys, her two sons, his two sons are dead as well. And she says, 4:21, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of the Lord has been captured. You know, you just want to walk up to Phinehas and take her by the shoulders and say, wake up. It's an object. God cannot be contained to an object. They may have captured the ark, but listen, they've not captured God. They haven't captured God, Phinehas. Your theology is all mixed up. You have faulty theology. So she needs to learn. Wait a minute, Phinehas. God had not been captured. He can't be contained. He has no speed limits. He makes the laws. Nobody can contain him. He's not limited to a box, even an ark. And God shows up in all of his glory against the Philistines because the people placed all of their faith in him. And notice the words. Now, good Bible students like you pick up on words. Words, words, words. Not long paragraphs and big stories. Focus on words. Do you recognize when Samuel says that the Lord thundered and the people, the Philistines, scattered? I wonder where we've heard the term thunder before. Back in chapter 2, it's in your outline. Back in chapter 2, verse 10, Hannah prays, and look at Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer is in 2:10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Now let this be an encouragement to you mamas who have babies that you've prayed over. Do you see the great honor of God in encouraging you now? That even long after, I guess, Hannah's death, that God is still honoring that great prayer of hers, and her humility, her obedience, her trust in God. Here, God is still answering prayers for her 4 to 5 chapters later. He thunders. Now get this. I wish you didn't have a watch on. Get this. The Philistines believed that when you went into war or conflict, that the battle took place on two planes. One, a human level, hand-to-hand combat, whatever. The second plane was the divine level, in the atmosphere. They believed that both of these elements were at work when they went into war. So when they heard thunder, they thought, oh my word, the gods are after us. And so they flee. That's one of the reasons they flee so quickly. God moved in and he delivered them. All right, now I'm just going to run to the very end of this. And one more assignment before we go. And this is it. I've skipped over a ton, but let's just get to the last part. Now this last assignment here, since the Bible, friends, is supposed to be read as a book, our responsibility is to find clues or words or things in an Old Testament story that might lead us to maturely is not the word, but to move into the New Testament in a reasonable and mature, spiritually mature way. So again, finding words or clues that might push us into the New Testament to discover what might God be doing there that happens in the New Testament as well. And for the sake of time, let me move down and show you in verse 8 and in verse 9. I found the clues. Now look, before we go any further, I'm not teaching some sort of secret knowledge stuff. If you want to know this, you got to come to me. I'm saying you can do this as well. And I'm trying to show you how to do it. You look for words, events, clues that you find mentioned as well in the New Testament. Anything that you see in verses 8 and 9 that would be found in the New Testament?
The lamb.
Listen again, verse 8. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Don't cease to cry out to the Lord for us that He might save us, rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a lamb. Y'all, in short, this is for us an opportunity to see that God is doing something way, way back then in the 7th century B.C., drawing sketches of something that He was going to do magnificently in the New Testament. Here's the point. There is no salvation without the shedding of blood. There's no salvation without it. That's true from that text in the Old Testament, isn't it? Cry out to God to save us. Pray for us. He takes a lamb and sacrifices it. The point is that God is drawing this great overarching theme in the Bible that there must be an atonement for our sins, and that comes by way of sacrifice. Make sense? Okay, please don't be confused. That's a lot to haul in, but don't be confused. Watch for these words or clues that send you into the New Testament to say, man, look what God was doing back there, to show me even more clear here in the New Testament. All right, questions or anything about that? All right. Please email me and let me know if that was an overload, too much, or I need a refresher or whatever. I'm happy to help you. I just don't want you to leave confused. That's my nightmare. All right. Lord, thank You that Your Word is promising, hopeful, and shows us that when we lament after You, Father, it's You at work in our lives. And then step by step in chapter 7, You show us, God, how we can renew a relationship with You. It's not by things that we do that we earn our salvation, but things that please You. Fasting, confession, prayer, sacrifice, those things please You. And Your Word shows us from that Old Testament text that You turn to people who turn to You. And then what a beautiful picture You've drawn for us, Father, about what Your Son did. That although Samuel sacrificed a lamb, You sacrificed Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood has atoned for all of our sins and our shame. And when we turn to You, God, and say, please forgive me of those sins, You are gracious and You are merciful and You grant us forgiveness. For that, we're here tonight to learn more about You. We love You and we trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.